Our attention specifically this morning turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, these words. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Beloved, letters in Paul's day began with a to and a from, or actually usually in the reverse order, a from and a to, and this letter begins that way. Letters in Paul's day often had an ascription of thanksgiving or praise at the beginning in some form or other, and that's what we have in the verses of our text. The temptation then, because nearly all of Paul's letters, with just a few exceptions, start out in exactly the same way, that is, using the same formula, the temptation is that we will assume that it's a formality. You and I may well begin a letter by saying, "Dear so-and-so," and at the end of the letter may say, "Sincerely yours," and then our name below. And we'll write that in the letter, whether that person is particularly dear to us or not, or whether we are necessarily very sincere about what we've written. They're formalities. We simply write them there. That's not the case with this statement in verses 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's not the case at all. And if you read all of Paul's letters and read the beginning part of each one, you will recognize immediately that what he says in these letters at the beginning is specific to the people to whom he is writing. He's writing something of consequence. He's writing something that matters. Each word is chosen and specific. The Spirit of God is using this human instrumentality so that we may hear what God wants us to hear, not simply Paul's formal greeting of some sort or other. The result of that is we should take these statements seriously, and as we study a book, a letter of Paul's, we often do, but sometimes pass over this part. I want to spend time this morning with verses 2 and 3 because I think they teach us something that we always need to grow in, and namely prayer in the fellowship. That's what I called the message, prayer in the fellowship, because we have not only Paul praying for Thessalonians, that would date it somewhere in the vicinity of 49 AD or thereabouts. Rather, what we have is in this section is Paul's instruction, the Spirit of God teaching us about prayer in the fellowship, that is, the body of believers. That some fundamental lessons, not the last lessons for sure. A study of prayer should encompass our thoughts and should be a part of our study all along the way, that we should grow into a greater and closer connection with our Heavenly Father, a greater and more clear dependence upon Him. But growth in this particular area in two specific parts. First, what I've called then lessons in thanksgiving, and then lessons in request. But take note, first of all, that how he piles up words to show that this is significant. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, remembering without ceasing." You hear the words, the piling on of words. There's a statement Paul says, take note, this isn't one prayer I offered last week and I haven't since and I didn't before. This is a consistent pattern of my life since I came to Thessalonica, and since the Lord worked through me in your hearts and lives to establish a miracle little church there. Since that time, I've been praying for you and I've been thanking God for you. I have been paying attention. My heart's been turned toward you. We know that. too, because later on he said, I wanted to come back to you. I couldn't, but I wanted to come back to you. And I wanted so much to know how well you were doing that I couldn't stand it anymore. And I sent Timothy back because I had to hear what was happening. I had to hear if the work of God was somehow dwindling or waning there in Thessalonica. And he says later on, my heart was overflowing when Timothy came back and reported that the gospel was even more in evidence, and that the reputation of the Thessalonians for their faith and the miracle of God's grace was well expanded beyond their area. It was expanded all the way to the south into Achaia and throughout the area of Macedonia, which was the northern area of what we would call today Greece. There's a piling on of words indicating the fervency of Paul's concern, and fervent prayer in the fellowship is significant, but that's not really what one of the lessons I was necessarily going to bring this morning from this word. Two pieces. There are some lessons in thanksgiving, and there are some lessons in request or petition here. The first has to do with lessons in thanksgiving. And if you read the second and third verses again, if you think them through, you will hear very clearly that what there is in Paul's, as fundamental to Paul's thanksgiving to God, is a readiness to recognize the product of God's grace when he saw it. If you picked up one of the sermon outlines and you saw the greening in quote of grace, that refers to the fact that as I was thinking about this, there was a parallel in my own mind between this passage and what happens in the spring. Some of you are winter people, I know, and I'm not going to apologize for the fact that I'm not. But some of you are winter people, you enjoy this, and I don't want to put down that fact at all. I do like some of the winter activities. But I really like, in spite of the fact that spring brings allergies to me, I really like it when early in spring you will look at a tree and there's just a kind of an aura of light green. You can't see much. You have to look closely at the end of each stalk, stick there, or each branch of the tree to see it. But what's happening is the green is starting to come out. I'm happy then. I sneeze a lot, but I'm happy then. Because the fact is, it's just a little green now, but later it's going to be a lot of green, and the flowers are going to come out, and it's going to be beautiful. It'll be wonderful to see instead of this black or brown sticks just kind of sitting there. There'll be glorious foliage, green. There's a parallel, I believe, between that and what we find here. You see, Paul's heart was ready to recognize the greening of God's grace as he saw it in the lives of the Thessalonians. It wasn't much more than an aura when he left. Just a hue you could see. But if you read the rest, even what we read in chapter 1, in the latter part of that chapter, but if you read these short chapters of this letter through, you'll find him saying it again and again and again and again. It's almost as if he has seen God's grace at work many times, but every time he sees it, he's struck by it. By the way, if you read through Paul's letters at all, you will know that oftentimes in his letter to the Philippians, for example, he does the same thing. He talks about the grace of God in his own life, and then what follows is a doxology. What follows is a statement of praise. Why? Because he had a heart ready to recognize grace where he saw it. He looked for it. And when he saw it and recognized that God was at work in the lives of the Thessalonians, he started the song. Because it was praise that needed to be offered. But the thanksgiving is preceded by a recognition of grace in action. And I'm suggesting that that's a lesson for each of us individually. I fail and you fail. We each of us know our weaknesses. We know the places at which we turn away. We know the times of our lives where we are unproductive for the kingdom. We know where we know the truth and don't do it. We know those things. And we're called to come with repentance. Don't doubt for a moment I'm saying that. I would want to say that and affirm it strongly. We do need to come in repentance before God, without a doubt. But thanksgiving arises out of looking for the signs of grace, looking for the places where the grace and love of God, that loving kindness we sang about earlier, that steadfast, faithful, covenantal love has been experienced and known and starts to show a little green around the edges. We see that in our own lives, and we're encouraged to faithfulness, and we're encouraged to thankfulness, and that's the whole point. Learn to recognize those, but then expand it beyond. I'm ever aware of how we look at each other. And I'm ever aware that there the lesson should be applied as well. The people you'll have coffee with in a little while here, the people you will be talking to out here in the foyer or before or after a Sunday school class or whatever it might be, what do you see there? Now, I know we'll likely talk to the same people we talked to last week. That's pretty much our pattern and habit, and that's not unexpected. I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with that, though. The range of those to whom we speak could be strengthened and increased to the good of the whole body, but that's not really what the message is about. The point is this. When you look into the eyes of that person around you, look for grace. Look for where God has been at work, and if you don't know, then talk about it. Seek out that place. Seek out that spot where you know for a fact, because you can see it when God's at work, you can't miss it. Seek out that spot where God is at work. Tune your heart as I need to tune my heart to an ever greater readiness to look for the green. I believe, and I'm not going to go into that in any length either, but I believe that there is a greening coming. Because I believe that the gospel of God's grace in the last of the times will burst forth in ways we might not really have anticipated. That's part of tonight's message. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. I believe that, but the fact is, it's spring. Friends, in the lives of the people around you, for some of us, by God's grace, it's summertime, which I like even better, frankly. Look for it. Be ready. Have a heart ready to recognize it, and then a heart ready to respond to God. That's what he said he did. He says in verse 2, remembering without ceasing, and you ought to read the last part of that verse with the first part, in the sight of God and our Father, it should be attached to remembering without ceasing. So it's remembering without ceasing in the sight of God and our Father, these things, work of faith, labor of love, patience, of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always. Recognize the source. Recognize the source. Some of the problem that you see in a variety of the church's life, meaning the evangelical church in the United States is really what I'm thinking about, is that church's willingness to grasp techniques in relationship to the work of God's grace and the spread of the gospel, techniques have become the order of the day. And the techniques are highly polished, thoroughly thought through. They're technologically accurate. And so there are teleconferencing things and all sorts of stuff going on related to technique. But we know, we really do know that the source of grace is God, not technique, right? The source of grace is God, not technique. I'm not saying technique is not important at all. You really need to know Scripture. If you need to talk to somebody about trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to have in mind some sort of truth of Scripture to apply to it. So there is some sense in which knowledge is not unimportant. But ultimately, it's grace, right? It's the grace of God. So where do you return thanks? To God. We need to be, each time we see the sign, each time I see the blossoming, the beginning of that hue of green, or the growth, the spurting out of the growth of that grace in my own life, my attention needs to be turned to its source, and I need to acknowledge openly and readily that it came from Him and give thanks to Him. The grateful heart is a responsive heart. The thankful heart is an obedient heart, is a loving heart. And there is no more powerful motive than love. No, none. Readiness to recognize the greening of grace where we see it, and a readiness to respond toward God regularly. To give thanks to Him for the signs. It's only a little step here. Perhaps the struggle you had with a certain sin in your own life, God has by His grace given some measure of progress. There's some measure. Perhaps you weren't willing or ready or able, or were just plain fearful to witness to the gospel of grace to the people around. And the Lord opened an opportunity, and by His grace you were able to respond and say a word in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to Him. When you see in the life of a brother or sister who's been struggling with this or that, same things I'm struggling with, the same things you're struggling with, when you see the signs, the evidences that God's love is there in their heart, give thanks to Him. That atmosphere of prayer and the fellowship of believers in a local congregation transforms the perspective, transforms it completely. We still have to do and carry on the same kind of activities. That's not it. But the heart beneath it is different, because it recognizes and recognizes grace where it is seen and responds to God. But then notice what else Paul does with it. He reported it to the people in whom it was happening. I can understand giving thanks to God. It's a little harder for me at first study to see why he mentioned it to them. But the more I thought about it, the more I understand it and the more powerful it becomes. And you can find a pattern of that in any number of places. For example, in Acts 11:23, Barnabas sees the signs of God's grace and he thanks God, he rejoices, and he encourages the believers with the message. That's what Paul was doing with respect to the Thessalonians. He was encouraging them. He was saying to them the thing that they absolutely needed to hear. Remember, they were struggling under persecution. They were struggling in a hostile environment in a lot of ways. Thessalonica was a pagan city. It was a immoral place of the highest level. So they had that struggle, plus they had struggle because there were those who were particularly focused on doing them harm as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul comes back and says, you know, I see grace at work in you. I see grace at work in you. And he says it again and again and again. He says it four or five times in this little letter. I see grace at work in you. Thank God. Serve Him. He is at work in you. Even later in the second chapter, when he's talking about people who are saying, well, Paul, he's a kind of a religious fake. He's an evangelist for the stuff he can get out of it, whatever it might be, whether it's prestige, power, money, whatever it is. That's what some were saying. Paul's in it for that. He likes that. He came back and he said, that's not true. And he didn't just affirm that. He said, look what happened when we ministered. He said, in the second chapter, he says, I was like a mother to you. I nurtured you. I was like a father to you. I strengthened you and encouraged you. But all along the way, what we saw together was that God, by his Spirit, changed things. Powerfully changed things. So that, verse 9, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He said, look what I saw. I saw grace at work. That encouraged the Thessalonians to persevere. Have you ever been in a spot where you wondered or doubted or were discouraged? I can tell you that as a minister of the word, there have been a number of times in ministry where I finished preaching a sermon and walked to the back of the sanctuary to greet folks in the ordinary sort of way as it is our practice to do. And in almost every church I've ever been in, it is the practice to do, thinking all the way down the aisle, that was really bad. That was really bad. That sermon, I'm going to put it in the file, but with a mark on it. In one case, I remember walking to my office and putting a great big X through the general outline. Don't do that again. And with that comes that sense of question. One says, did I miss the point? What went on here? And then God sent by his grace, again, sent one along and said, You know that sermon you had on whatever it might be? I said, yeah. You ought to know the difference that made. You mean that homiletically pitiful piece of work? Yeah. God used it. I was dealing with this and so in my life. And God challenged me through that word to address that issue. And he strengthened me to make strides in the right direction. There's two things that happens there. One is that I was encouraged to continue to search the scriptures faithfully and to proclaim them to the best of my human ability, which is limited, very limited. The other thing I was reminded of is that the preaching of the word is the word of God, not the minister's word. But the fact is that that sense of encouragement, That may well be what that brother or sister around you needs to hear right now. God's at work. I see the greening. I see grace at work. Praise his holy name. The other side of the picture in this passage really has to do with specifics concerning what it is Paul saw. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to suggest to you that while those are the content of the thanksgiving, he saw those things and so he gave thanks. The fact that he singles them out also identifies the fact that those are important and significant realities of growth toward which we ought to be moving and in which we ought then to desire. We ought to be requesting, petitioning for these things, seeking God's blessing that we should grow in faith and love and hope. We should then be found, I suggest, petitioning for the important. Paul saw it and acknowledged it and thanked God for it. If you read through the letter further, you'll find that a whole variety of times also he singles these three realities, sometimes brings them together into one, but singles out these same realities and identifies them for his prayer also. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 3, look what he says, his prayer for them. Here the petition is expressed straightforwardly. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another, toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. If you look at that, you'll notice that there's both faith, hope, and love being sought from God for the Thessalonians, that they might experience these three realities ever more powerfully. He affirms where they are, and he says later on, but I want you to have more. I want you to grow more. You can do even better with regard to these matters. And he tunes the petitions of the Thessalonians themselves as they read what Paul counts and understands to be important. Their petition is tuned. It's fine-tuned so that they understand, not just simply, may God bless us everyone kind of thing, but may God's blessing be of these specific sorts. We don't have time this morning to detail each part of what we have here, but take note of what he's talking about. He says a work of faith, or a faith that works. What's spoken of here in the word work is actually the product, the result, or it's a productive faith, really, one might say. Paul, you don't have to think for one half a second or split second that Paul is suggesting that somehow works help in the process, that we have faith, when you add works to it, then good things happen. That's not the case at all. But what he is also saying is that faith, which is genuine faith, is lived. Seems rather simple, but the fact is we get it wrong theologically in a lot of different ways and have historically done so. Simply stated, faith is productive. If it's genuine faith, it shows fruit. The fruit may be small, the fruit may be sour, the fruit may have all sorts of blemishes on it, but there is the product. That's the way faith is expressed. And Paul says, may it be more expressed, may it be strengthened, may your faith be productive. May it be shown forth in works that honor the name of the Lord Jesus. Not somehow earning by means of those works, but rather having received grace, living it out. Living it out. He talks about the labor of love. And actually the word that's translated labor there is a word that means, that has to do with working so hard at something that you sweat. To say it in the colloquial. That's what's being spoken of, something you, with that kind of intensity, where the first work had to do with a productive, here this has to do with an intense love, a love so intense it's ready to move forward. And here we're talking about the motive out of which productive faith proceeds, a laboring love. And he says that love has to be toward God, and that love needs to be toward others and toward believers around and also the whole world. It needs to be there. That's what I read in chapter 3, verse 12. Make you increase and abound, beautiful phrase. Increase and overflow in love toward each other and toward all men as we do toward you. That's the motive. That's the energy, that's the engine that runs the productive faith, is love. That's why the greatest of these is love in 1 Corinthians 13. But it's always in the light of what God is yet to do. And that's the patient hope he talks about. It's hard to have patient hope when you're under persecution. When it hurts, it's hard to persevere. But that's what Paul desires for the Thessalonians, that they would have so clearly before them the sight of what God will do in the light of what God has done, that they'll be leaning forward. I've mentioned this always. We sit when we come to church, and this is not a criticism, so don't take it that way. But we sit back. You can hear that when the sermon starts. We sit back and we kind of, okay, I'm ready now. The fact is, the gospel is of such a sort that you ought to be sitting on the front edge of the pew. You don't have to move, but That's where your heart ought to be, on the front edge of the pew. Let's say it that way. Why? Because we're a people who are waiting. We're not waiting. Well, it'll come sometime, waiting. We're people who are waiting. We know that Jesus is going to come again. And when he comes, the power of God will be shown in a way. The grace of God will be shown in a way and with such fullness as we never would have imagined possible. We can't even understand what it'll be like. The language of Scripture is highly symbolic at that point, because we don't have a way to express it. But we live on the edge of our seat as believers. And we ought to be praying that we'll live more on the edge of our seat. Our hearts ever looking and longing, desiring, saying, come, come, Lord Jesus. Increase in my heart that kind of waiting, that kind of hoping. The people in Hebrews 11 lived by faith, but they lived by hope every bit as much. In fact, the faith of that passage is really hope in another form. And then, and I hesitate to the last, very last observation, but I will say it anyway. What we pray for, we ought to seek too. I say that last, and I say it as a result of what precedes. We are responsible in some measure. We are called. And what we need to do is to foster within our lives more and more by petition before God, and also in our own lives foster places where there may be productive faith, where there may be laboring love, and where there may be patient hope. Fostering in every aspect, evaluating in every portion of life on the strength of the question, does this encourage this kind of working faith and working or laboring love and patient hope, and then seeking those paths, the places in which God's blessing is. One person whose theology I have much difficulty with said something of significance that I really, really agree with. He wrote in one book, he said, go find the place where God is at work and go there and work. I think that brings the biblical message together, both the petition and promotion side of the picture, so to speak, together in one place, in a way which honors him. The source is God, so seek his face. But live our lives in the context and setting in which that kind of production might proceed, and God may bless abundantly and richly. Prayer and the fellowship. The disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. May we ever be found in their company. Let's pray. Teach us how to pray. Teach us to see thy grace and give thanks and encouragement. Teach us to seek the right things, that faith and love and hope, which thou hast promised to work in the hearts and lives of thy people. And grant us, Heavenly Father, great growth, both in prayer and in our devotion before thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.